pronouns. This is Yogacharya David's quote for September 6th. Right now it is 9 o'clock on 9/6/26. The great question is, are we learning the right lessons? If so, then we are making progress. If not, then we are going backwards. Begin together with a prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Grand Beloved God, Great Masters of Self-Realization, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Mihiri Mahashai, Sri Yukteswar, Paramahansa Yogananda, Blessed Mother, dear David, beloved Saint Francis, lovingly we invoke thy presence into this space, into my heart, and into my mind. O beloved Lord, I offer the flowers of my devotion on the altar of my love for thee. My listening mind waits in silence as my soul softly opens in prayer to receive thy light. Gradually I am enfolded in thy arms of everlasting bliss. Suddenly I realize I am not this body. I am not this mind. I am not this soul. Thou hast absorbed these in thy eternal flame. I am forever one with thee. Om. Peace. So nice to feel everyone's dedication this morning to be in this space together. The theme that keeps coming into my mind the last couple days, and especially right now, is getting clear with God. And certainly that's our purpose every Sabbath, is that we set aside all the activities and all the decisions and all the things that make our life in this world what it is. We set those aside and we get back to the basics, and we make a point to get quiet and to get clear. To get clear with God, of course, and we can think of that as just getting clear in ourself. It's not outside of ourself that God helps us get clear, it's in ourself. And so for each of us, let's bring this intention this morning of getting quiet and getting clear, whatever that means for you, to actually be willing to lay everything at the feet of God and our masters. Whatever is unclear, whatever remains murky in our path, it's time to get clear. It's a good thing. Like David said, question is whether we're learning the right lessons. Often we all are convinced that we're learning something. Even the ego is perpetually preaching everything that it's learning. It's not a question of whether we think we're learning something. It's whether we're learning the right lessons. And when we are, that's when we're making progress. Oftentimes we get swept up in thinking we're learning something, and really we're emphasizing a lesson that's the wrong lesson, because it helps us stay comfortable and it helps us stay smaller. The right lessons often come with a little bit more pressure when the test comes. And we learn to recognize this, that the right lesson is a little bit more difficult than the easy lesson. We learn to have peace in that, find some joy in that. But our task through it all is to always come back to the quiet space and to offer ourselves and to know God can help me, God can show me the way. I'd like to ask Peony when she's ready to lead us in our devotion and for all of us to just take this opportunity to get clear. begin our readings this morning with a posting that I wrote last night called Getting Clear. This week, a seemingly random and distant memory came floating back into my mind of a conversation with my cousin Angie many years ago. At the time, she had a young child, Benjamin. As Ben transitioned from baby food into little boy meals, a proper and effective diet proved elusive to achieve. It seemed that almost all conventional store foods were causing him to break out with allergic reactions and a rash all over. When Angie and I talked, she arrived at what was at the time a perplexing approach for my 20-something-year-old mind to consider. After many visits with doctors and specialists, countless purchases and preparations of specialty food alternatives, she announced straightforwardly that she would simply feed Ben a normal diet, and his body would have to adjust. I remember very specifically her stating, "This is the world we live in, and he will have to live in it too." Perhaps due to my own budding awareness of the shortcomings of the average American diet, including and especially my own, through my first forays into independent eating, I had trouble understanding how simply accepting the average diet could be the answer. I was already accustomed at this point to seeing poor Ben's face covered in hives as a regular occurrence of such a choice. Yet also, I had to admit that despite all the efforts toward alternatives, none had rendered the desired effect. As I reflected on the situation, an interesting thing happened inside of me. I realized that I didn't actually know the answer. I didn't know what she and Ben should do. I could pretend that I did, and make a case in a certain direction based on ideas that I thought I knew. But I knew it was all speculation, not truth. For this reason, I believe this conversation has held a place in my psyche for over 20 years now. It was a pivotal moment of knowing that I don't actually know. In looking back on this experience now, I believe Angie had something greater than books and ideas and the ever-swinging conventional knowledge of men, which often only promises to be different tomorrow. I realize now that Angie had her own inner relationship with life, and in getting clear about what steps to take and why. I also have no doubt that if his body didn't adjust, she would have continued testing every spirit. But Ben himself has grown up into a remarkable 20-something-year-old young man, a musician, an athlete, a gardener, and a student. Today, I can clearly observe that Angie's approach has borne the fruits of getting clear with God. Ben's body did adjust, and he grew out of the allergic reactions which had caused so much difficulty in those formative years. Though I never asked her about it, I can clearly see now that rather than adhering to some particular ideology, Angie was looking for God's hand, not her own. She was open to the actual solution in God, not trying to make it up or pretend she knew an answer that she didn't. She operated in faith, not fear, something I could scarcely relate to at that time of my life. Each of us must strive to learn everything we are able to in this world, and especially to apply everything we think we have learned. But only when we hand this all over to God, that universal, beneficent being within and without us? Do we start to embark on a life lived in the way it is meant to be lived? Free from pride of our own pedigree, free from fear of what the future may hold, free from perpetual judgment of others and ourselves, and free from the ego's agenda to attain for self or to take all the credit. Free to live life free. When we come to any crossroads in life whereby we truly don't know the answer, and we are granted the grace of humility to realize it, this is the opportunity of this moment to surrender anew into this process of growing in our own truth, of getting clear in God. We do this not by spending all our time flitting inside our own mind, pursuing life for what we can get out of it, or trying to remake it according to our own desires, but rather by meeting the needs of this unfolding life with a calm and steady faith in the revelation of His unfolding plans, and by becoming ever willing agents for His will to be done. Through our willingness and through our faith in His presence, we walk hand in hand with God. We do well to ask ourselves, am I willing to do whatever I am prompted to do, even as it sometimes means going against this little ego self-identity? Am I willing to put out more energy for the righteous cause, even as it may mean upsetting another or being crucified myself? Am I willing to learn the new skills and lessons, and to make the necessary and righteous changes in myself? Am I positive and energetic for this life? Conversely, am I yet able to know that ultimately all is in God's hand, that this life, this whole world, every success and failure that I encounter comes from Him? This growing faith enables us to find the source of God at the heart of everything. And in our soul's humility, He makes us totally clear in His truth. May we all, like Cousin Angie did for Ben, learn to get clear in ourselves as we go about the challenges of this life, with humility and courage, willingness and faith, hand in hand with God. So I'm going to pick up in Master's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and where we're at is the beginning of chapter 5, God and Mammon. Begins with Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Yet ye cannot serve God and Mammon. Master says, no one can serve two different, contradictory ideals with the same devotion. If you are a full-fledged matter and pleasure worshiper, you will forget God. If you are engrossed in the bliss of God, you will forget and lose taste for material joys. So do not try to engage your attention on two contradictory ideals. God, and mammon. Of course, it is possible to keep your major attention on God with your hands and part of your mind performing material duties and enjoying material things. That is a better way of living. The yogic life of a happy medium. This is Jesus again, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Master says, take no thought, that is, do not use up all your thoughts worrying about your life, which comes from God. Do not lose your mind worrying about what you shall eat and what you shall drink or what clothes you will wear. Look how the fowls of the air, though they sow no grains nor reap, yet they are fed by God. In the Western world, Christian men think day and night of food, drink, and clothing, so much so that at the height of selfish industrial civilization, they experience depression and inner discontentment, being gorged with materiality. Houses, money, and automobiles may be necessary to modern existence, but unless one gives time to God and meditation, he can never make life happy. The Hindu, on the other hand, thinks only of God and has neglected his material life in spite of his spirituality, is suffering from poverty, famine, sickness, and political slavery. The old doctrine of complete renunciation is extreme. If people let go their duties, then cities will be dens of malaria and poverty. But because people are using all their thoughts to make money, they have forgotten in what lies the secret of a truly happy life. What Jesus means is, put your principal thought on God, the giver of life, and its necessities, and not on the necessities of life in utter oblivion of God. Complete concentration on material things in utter oblivion of God would produce nothing but inner discontentment, unbalance, and physical and spiritual unhappiness. The divine man eats, drinks, and clothes himself, but his whole attention is on God, and not on the material necessities. The material man clothes himself and drinks and eats, and that is all he does. Under the smokescreen of materiality, he hides from God. To cut off life from its very divine, invigorating source depletes life and makes it run dry of the truly satisfying joys of a true existence. The fowls do not store up food in barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more he would feed his better child, man, if he would only depend on the divine bounty and not altogether remain engrossing in acquiring material things, engrossed in acquiring material things. If God feeds the instinctively dependent fowl, how much more would he feed man if he would only depend on him? Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? As by no human effort or care can the body be made even a little longer, so also by all human care man cannot maintain himself without the help from God. God is the maker of life, and the creator of sunlight, grain, water, and air, which support human life. But because man does his share to acquire God-given things, he soon forgets the direct hand of God in all human affairs. Man cannot make grain, nor power digestion, nor life which absorbs the grain chemicals into his tissues. Look how the lilies are attired with ethereal fragrance and beauty by God, even though they make no conscious effort to spin their petaled clothing. King Solomon, with all his glorious artificial royal robes, could not decorate himself like the naive lilies clothed by God. Though almost all think first of breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and what to eat, and how much money to make in order to eat and clothe properly, still it should be remembered that to think of the gifts of God all the time in preference to thinking of the giver is extremely wrong. To think of God, the giver, along with the struggle to acquire material things, is all right. The lilies are clothed directly by God, and they do not have to pay for the sunshine, air, and soil which they require. But in the present civilization, man has to pay for his food and his clothing, and he could not have them given to him without his thought and struggle to get them. In the Orient, when Jesus taught, people lived simply and could get themselves fed and clothed without much effort through charity or family help. Nowadays, conditions of life are changed. Civilization is more individualistic and selfish. Hence, man has to struggle for his existence and give considerable thought to his maintenance. The question comes, is it impossible to apply the above Christ doctrine in modern life? No. History shows that the smartest, wealthiest individuals of all ages, with all their thought and effort and craftiness to acquire wealth and material success from time to time, have been made to wallow in the mire of poverty through the naive decree of fate. Those who think that prosperity depends upon man's effort and craftiness only are mightily deluded. Modern depression in America has humbled many millionaires who were sure of their ability to invest properly and preserve their mighty fortunes. The spiritual laws of unselfishness and including the prosperity of others in one's own prosperity have been broken. Hence the advent of depression. Industrial selfishness was precipitated from dire human greed for gold, leading to unfair suicidal competition and the dumping of prices to kill the competitor and all-destroying depression. Even the smartest businessmen have become children in the hands of destiny and depression, knowing not which way to turn. when the materially minded businessman's brain is befuddled with greed, his intelligence institutes plans which fail one after another after another. This is the price all materially minded, God-forgotten, egotistic people are bound to meet sometime or other. The idea is this: a businessman who keeps his mind principally concentrated upon the almighty giver of all things would never be left without anything, even in the worst depression which might come along. God is the creator and owner of all food, clothing, money, property, and life. It is he who gives all those things to man so that he can maintain his life on earth. If the nations of the earth lived as brothers in the United States of the world, no individual of the earth could die of starvation or go naked. But man, by giving artificial monetary value to production, has brought in strife between capital and labor, leading to systematically recurring inflations and depressions. When a member of a family gets sick or disabled, he is not the object of charity, but he honorably shares the family food and wealth. The same should hold good for each member of the world family. No one should starve because he has no job or because he is old and disabled. Brain and hands both cooperate to maintain the body and equally share the food in the stomach. So also capital, or the brains of society, and labor, the working power of society, must cooperate to make life prosperous and equally share in all they produce. Neither capital nor labor should get special preference in an imperialistic or socialistic form of government. Capital and labor have their eternal place, and they must do their respective duties in equality. Everybody should be rich, or everybody should get along somehow, equally sharing in national wealth. Or everybody should be poor if poverty comes unavoidably through the inclemencies of nature. There should not be some richer than others. That is the root cause of crime, greed, selfishness, wars, famine, pestilence, and all untold social evils. If nations realize that all possessions are gifts of God, and that therefore all things should be shared equally, then they could live centuries without wars and famine. One nation possessing everything side by side with another nation starving to death will never keep peace on earth. Nations must look after one another, or they are doomed. That is why Jesus speaks to the nations of the earth: "Ye nations, do not be selfish and think only of food, industry, and raiment, in utter forgetfulness of brotherhood and the giver of all things, God, or ye will bring complete disaster on yourselves through your own self-created ignorance and its attendant wars, pestilence, and so forth." The prosperous nation will think, "What do we care for other nations? Let us roll in plenty. What do we care for starving nations dying by the millions as long as we are prosperous?" Well, the people of an intelligent, prosperous nation must realize that national prosperity depends upon natural resources, moral conduct, harmony, and spiritual living of its people. A nation, no matter how successful, if it becomes debauched, selfish, inharmonious, will have civil wars, treachery, and foreign aggression to disrupt its prosperity. Hence, no individual or nation should be selfish and give entire thought to food or raiment, but should be humble, share prosperity with all brothers, and acknowledge God as the only giver and owner of all the earth's gifts. God clothes the grass with green attire, and then it is burnt in the fiery sun. All things of the earth are evanescent. Hence man, who is more important than the grass, should not be busy with temporal things and be cast in the fire of ignorance and misery. If the grass gets its attire from God, man, who is more important than grass, should not doubt about his food and raiment, but rather man should try to seek the kingdom of heaven and evade the fate of the grass which is clothed and then burnt by the sun to lifelessness. Man, being conscious, should have more faith in God. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Matthew 6:31. Day and night worldly man thinks of worldly things. By so doing, though he gets some food and drink and raiment, still he does not enjoy them fully, for he is never satisfied and is always looking for more, or becomes afraid of losing what he has. As the Hindu scripture says, you cannot be a man of God if you work for your own gain, or remain an idler and do not work at all. A man of God works diligently, performing dutiful actions to please God and to share the fruits of action with God's children, and not for selfish desires. We are sent on earth by God to work for Him, and hence those who work for the ego and its desires become entangled in the net of ever-recurring imperfect earthly desires and cannot get away to everlasting freedom. The wise man who eats, drinks, and clothes himself because God has given him a body to look after is free. If the wise man neglects his body and starves it to death, he sins against God's law of creation. The person who dresses, drinks, and eats to please his vanity and mortal desire is also divorced from God. Jesus asks man not to be engrossed in the thought of food and drink and raiment, for God knows that man needs these things and must have them. God has created so many varieties of food and drink and materials for all of man's necessities. Since God is so thoughtful of man, man should certainly not forget God. Jesus in no wise told people to neglect acquiring material necessities, but he spoke against giving to them the soul's entire attention. Acquire everything you need with a thought of God, with your thought principally resting on God. That is the sure way to happiness. To acquire your necessities, forgetting God, is the certain way to infinite misery. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:33. Man should not seek possessions first and then God, because those who seek material things first lose the greatest thing, God. The mind, being like blotting paper, when it soaks up putrefied dark material first, desire first, cannot take up the fragrant purity of God. But the mind, which seeks God first, gets everything along with him. To possess God is to own the universe. When you pull the ear, the head comes with it. When you pull at God first, then eternal prosperity of immortality, wisdom, and ever new blessings are automatically added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God first is the greatest message of Jesus to individuals and nations of the earth, because it's the surest way to lasting individual, social, and national happiness. Perishable material possessions do not contain the imperishable kingdom of God, of immortality and everlasting bliss. But the imperishable kingdom of God contains in it all the perishable good of the world. Those who are foolish seek perishable material things first and get so accustomed to working for them, due to the enslaving habit of the mind, that they are unable to seek the everlasting kingdom of God. So Jesus said to be wise and not waste your effort in acquiring material things which you have to give up perforce at the time of death. Rather, first form the habit of acquiring the kingdom of God, and if you are successful in acquiring that, you will have immortality and ever new bliss, not only in this life, but throughout eternity. And in addition, you will also be given all the perishable material things which you need in this life. No businessman should turn down such an offer. Besides, when a soul made in the image of God, instead of seeking immortality, seeks material things, he becomes a beggar and receives a beggar's pittance. But souls who seek first to return to the kingdom of God, after being prodigal and wandering away from it in earthly incarnations, once again become the true children of God and receive, without asking, the heavenly child's share. To reclaim yourself as a true child of God is to receive all things, prosperity, immortality, and God without asking. To the true child of God, the kingdom of God is returned, and all material possessions are given in addition, for the kingdom of God contains in it the kingdom of the earth. Of course, just blind seeking the kingdom of God will not do. Neither will being content all your life in seeking the kingdom without receiving it get you anywhere. Man must know the technique of God contact. And when the ecstatic communion with God is an established fact, then will he know that with the acquirement of the celestial kingdom, all things are within his reach. Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." And that is why he could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and could recreate his body after death, an achievement which no scientist can duplicate. Jesus had God first, so he had power over life and death, destiny, and all conditions. It is ridiculous for man to question his divinity, or to ask whether he can attain Christhood or not. Man does not need to acquire Godhood. He has only to know he is made in God's image. Therefore, real Christian living should consist in seeking the comfort of meditation first, then making material life very simple. A complex material life is only pleasing to the eyes, but few realize what price material comforts cost. Economic slavery, nervousness, business worries, unfair competition, old age, wars, disease, lack of freedom and misery, and death are the harvest of a materially busy life, which is devoid of the appreciation of beauty, nature, and God in life. Then, why spend all your valuable life's time seeking perishable things? Why not spend your time seeking God first, through deep meditation, until you actually contact him? And then with his contact, receive the immortal, imperishable things of heaven and all the perishable things of this life which you need. Live with God today, and He who guides the destiny of the world, including yours, will plan your morrow for you according to your acts of today. It is hard to get rid of the evil of material attachments, and thus not go on to accumulating seeds of evil attachment for tomorrow, but it must be done sometime. Men seek matter first and are duped by partially receiving perishable things. Jesus knew he was one with God. That is why he had everything, control over life, matter, and all conditions. Therefore, do not pray for material things first, for you as a beggar cannot get what you want to possess. If you just pray to be a millionaire, I assure you no matter how hard you pray, you cannot be one. Do not pray as a mortal, but first know by deep meditation that you and your Father are one. When you know this, you are richer than a millionaire. Hence, if you know God, you will not need to pray, to supplicate, or beg, for you will become the Son of God, and being the child of God, you will have everything which God has. If you pray at all, do not pray as a mortal, for in doing so, you cannot get more than your mortal or beggar's share. But pray after knowing God, and then you can have everything in His kingdom, without supplication, on demand, as your divine birthright. Do not make the mistake, as millions of people do, of praying and praying and never getting anywhere. Pray to know God, then pray for or demand afterward anything you wish to have. That is the real way and the only way to have your prayers answered. And reading all of these words to feel some good company with Master. For earlier this week, it was reported to me the statement that, well, I don't need to listen to Zach talk because he's always repeating the same things. Can't help but notice how much Master was repeating the same things. No ego wants to hear the thing that it needs to do to grow over and over. Only the soul can be open to that. And in this reading from Master, of course, we see him repeating the same things over and over and over. Even as our ego is inclined to think, yep, I get it, I already know that. We have to ask ourselves, to what degree are we applying this understanding that Master is giving every day and each moment that we're able to turn to God and to get clear first is what we're talking about. And to allow all of our actions and to allow our decisions to be made from that place, not from the other place. The other place happens so naturally. There's no judgment to acknowledge how easy it is to fall into making decisions from a place of reactivity. It's simply what, like Master said, millions of people are doing all the time. Making decisions based on some kind of reactive state. And mostly out of material concerns, whether those material concerns are rooted in fear, or they are rooted in greed, or they are rooted in the self-preservation of the ego. They are all one and the same in that they stem from our self-identity being centered in this kind of selfishness again. Now this is where Christ said, we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve them both. Master called these contradictory ideas. And this is something that's important for us to understand because often we like to muddy the line a little bit and pretend that they're the same thing. Often we'll give it the name of God to justify all of the mammon in us. Say, well, it's all God, so it's fine if we do whatever we want all the time. Of course, this is a big trap because, as Master says, these are contradictory ideals. God represents the purification of the human spirit. It represents our own purity and our own cleanliness to be able to be humble and to be able to receive God in that true space, that space of making things clear inside of ourselves. Now that requires us to do the work because, as Master says, when we get engaged with things of the world, any kind of barnacles of desire that are still attached to us, we tend to feed these. And we tend to look for ways to pursue these and to get attached and to help them grow. We don't even have an awareness that it's what we're doing, it's simply what happens in our human state. This is why Master said you can't serve both. If you're not clear in yourself that what you're doing is in service to God, you have a responsibility to get clear first. And this is something we have to do over and over again as often as we can remember and as we are called to return to the source, to get clear inside of ourselves. Because any kind of understanding that we project from the outside is subject to falling back into the ways of man. Mammon, as it says in the Bible, but we'll just say man. And this kind of knowledge that comes from man is a never-ending trap for us to take us away from our attunement with God and to stop walking side by side with God. It's something that as we grow up and we start to see things more clearly, as we become more adept at getting clear with God, we start to observe the kind of confusion and chaos that the whole world is operating in. In some ways, it kind of becomes repulsive to see it because we see the selfishness that has taken over mankind. If Master could accuse the world of being selfish and greedy in the 1930s, I can only imagine what his assessment would be when humanity went from basically being 12 years old to 14 years old, maybe 13. It's easy to see what's going on in the world when we're clear in ourselves. And it's easy to have the motivation that we need to keep doing the work to get pure. In the story that came back to me this week that I shared in that posting, it's something I hadn't thought about for over 10 years, maybe more. And suddenly it was right there. And what really stood out to me about the coming back to this story and what I feel God was showing me, why it was an inflection point for me, was because I remember so clearly knowing that I didn't know the actual answer. Now, this to the ego can sound so foolish because the ego is always projecting that it knows all the answers. It's always there to answer it all. But there is a great moment of grace that occurs when we of ourself, inside of ourself, realize, I don't know what the answer is. See, as an ego now, we can think of ourselves as a failure. We can think that not knowing the answer means something is wrong with me, and I'm failing God now, or I'm not good enough. But the truth is, when we arrive at this kind of a precipice where we realize, I don't know the answer, this is God's magical and most wonderful way of getting us to turn to face Him, to find out what the truth is. At the time, I was in my young 20s and I wasn't able to think like that. I wasn't able to search for the answer like that. In fact, I probably left the situation thinking still in a certain direction about what Angie should do for Ben. I feel like I vaguely remember that I still had some attitudes about what the answer probably was. And yet, what I remember with Angie was that she not only was willing to test every direction, she was willing to surrender every direction. And that is how she arrived at the actual answer. And the kind of calm faith with it, which enabled her to basically go back to just feeding him normal things like pasta. I remember he would have bad reactions to pasta and processed food like that. And her statement to me, well, he's gonna have to live in this world, so he needs to get used to it, seemed so harsh to me at the time. And yet I see that she arrived at that through a kind of calm testing of every direction, testing of every spirit, and arriving back at the source and trusting something that wasn't an intellectual understanding. It was trusting that inner clarity inside of herself to do the next thing that was clear for her to try. And as she did it, it's true that the reaction started to fall away somehow. This is one of those examples where now, of course, the doctors have no explanation. How often is that story repeated over and over again? Certainly, I've said it to you guys with my dad and his journey with cancer. The doctors don't understand how this is possible. Well, if the doctors could realize that their non-understanding was their opportunity to turn to God, what a glorious profession they would be in. But so often they think of these aberrations as problems that they can't figure out the answer to. And instead of exploring with God what the actual solution is, they turn further down the road of projecting science on the situation and so self-limit everything to a material understanding of life. Where faith comes in, where faith becomes our solution, is that it gives us an avenue of living life without just a material understanding, but as a kind of knowing that inside of this material reality, here lies God's consciousness, here lies God's presence, and here lies God's grace always flowing towards me if I would just stop pretending like I know the answer. Can we imagine just living every day in that way, whereby we stop pretending like we know the answer to everything? We stop projecting upon every situation, and we just stay completely open to going in any direction that God prompts us to do, to withdraw when we need to withdraw, to move forward, to march forward when it's time to march. To flank to the left or to flank to the right when it's time to move our mental citizens and our army in that direction. It makes life so undefinable. It makes life so much better. Because, yes, we can use common sense. And, yes, we can have learned some lessons along the way. But at no point do we think, I have it all figured out. At no point do we limit God's potential to be the operator in our own life, because we know that we don't actually know. In this, there lies a kind of freedom that the ways of mammon will never understand. You go and you talk to an expert in any field, and they are completely caught up in everything they know. This is why it kind of sucks to be an expert. When people call me some kind of expert of farming or something, I think, my God, don't insult me like that. If there's anything I know about farming and nature, it's that I am still learning. I am still growing, and the potential and the possibilities are still beyond what I can even imagine right now. That's what I know that I know. And it keeps me very open. It keeps us very open to trying new things, to looking for better ways of doing things. In fact, I've had a fun time this week just tuning into the failure of some of our carrot rows, producing some of the most pitiful carrots that I think man has ever seen. I think that you spend an hour trying to pull these carrots and seeing the pitiful state. They all have worms in them. Some of them are 1.5 inches long, which is very short for a carrot. And it could be a sad state of affairs. Now, I could pretend like I have an answer, but I don't really. We applied 4 to 5 inches of compost on every one of these beds. We have watered these beds tirelessly. I don't see how that could be a solution. To keep adding more compost and more compost and more compost, more drip lines and more drip lines and more drip lines. We got to try something else. But as we went down this road and as I've been tuning into it, I often have Peony as a sounding board and we bounce ideas off of each other as we explore the possibilities. And that's one of my favorite things. And for people who are truly open and not attached to the result of something, then we can have this kind of relationship whereby we talk about things openly. Sometimes it's animated, but there's no attachment because we are trying to tune into the next possibility of what can happen in God's mind. How can we grow these carrots in a way that could actually be efficient and productive, and each carrot could at least be 5 or 6 inches? It seems like a good goal, doesn't it? And so I would say I think in a certain way we arrived at some kind of idea that we might consider trying that we'll keep testing as we move towards next year, that we might try to do things differently. And we might also try to have a couple rows with 18 inches of compost and sow a monoculture of carrots and see how that goes also. My point in all of this is how much we are all called to stay open in our life, to turning towards God with a kind of quiet humility that opens ourselves up to the infinite potential of His guidance and of His possibilities in everything. We become so limited when we define things and when we make things out to be one way only. And so for all of us, I think there's this wonderful adventure that we're embarking on in living this life. That is to live our life in God. And we have these quintessential hallmarks of our way of life here. It goes back to the first writing that I shared about the way of life at the ashram. And the two sides of the coin are willingness and faith. In all things, we can come back to this. It's first to do our part is to be willing. I say this over and over again, I only have to think of Brother Yum and him marching out his back door at Haven and going on march across the farm to do task after task happily. And I think the greater the willingness, the greater the flow of energy. It's a wonderful quality that he has. And it's something that's an example for all of us. Is to have this kind of willingness to just get out there and do the things that need to be done with joy. To be willing is to be positive and to be enthusiastic about what we're doing. But we also see that it is one side of the equation. And like Master said, if our willingness is tied to material reality alone, we're setting ourselves up to fall pretty hard. We have to have the other side of the coin, and the other side of the coin is the grace side of the coin. It's not from our effort, but it is from our conscious awareness that although I be willing, my faith in you, Lord, is always intact, and I will always look to you to see what my steps are and how to take them, because my faith is that you're always here. My faith is that your presence is always in me. It is always speaking to me through my brothers and sisters. It is always teaching me A little bit forward, a little bit back, a little to the left, a little to the right. It's always guiding me. But as soon as I let go of that faith in God's presence and in God's plan for the unfolding of this life, I set myself up to get spun out into a world of chasing things outside of myself and a world that isn't what I'm here to live anymore. So we see that the two need each other. For as much willingness as we have, we need to be anchored in faith. And from as much faith as we have to make the proclamation that, hey, God is here now, God will do it, we better be willing to put our boots on and go do it, because God will do it through us. But he can't do it if we are not the willing instruments. And so in this simple formula, I always imagine us having a little coin, a little penny, probably because pennies are being taken out of circulation right now. They're so invalued. But I think that's a good sign for us little brothers and sisters of simplicity. We can be the penny people. And to have a penny, and on one side to have willingness, and on the other side to have faith. Sometimes we need to flip the penny up in the air and see which one needs to be activated. But it's always one. And in this way, we're always turning towards God. We're always giving our life to God. We're not confused about how to live and what we're doing here and why we're here. All of this confusion comes from losing one of these two aspects of our life, of our inner self. I would like to share a little personally about my process that I've been going through this week. And as all of you know, because I speak about it regularly, is what I don't ever want to do is fall into a trap of just thinking I'm supposed to just get up here and give a talk to people because it's the expectation or because it's what we do. I can't do that, in fact, because the way that God has wired me is I always need to perceive the need. And as long as I can perceive that there's a need for me to speak to something, I am totally willing to do it. But I need to feel that need inside of myself. And so last week I can say that I could feel that the need for myself and perhaps the whole was to have more solitude on Sunday morning. And so I didn't feel clear about giving a talk. And I had to weigh that this week about what's the real need and what is being asked for from me? Is it to keep talking? Or is that at a certain point not that helpful? Because we're all needing to turn within more and be willing to kind of integrate some of these things. I could give a talk every Sunday for the rest of infinity, but sometimes I'm not sure that would actually serve much of a purpose. Ultimately, what we need to do is keep internalizing these things that we're discussing on these Sabbath days. And I even wondered, would we go back to the beginning of the year and start listening to these talks again and see how far we've come or where we have hang-ups and might need to go back and actually internalize and work on some of these things that have been said. The truth is, even now as I share this, I'm not sharing because I know the answer of what should happen next Sunday or the Sunday after that. I'm sharing because I don't know the answer. And in that, there's a great freedom. I'm not here to be a church to make it comfortable for everyone. I'm here to help everyone to grow in the same ways my teachers operated in the way God prompted them to help them grow. And so perhaps it will change. Who can say? But I think in all of this, what helps me is to feel that that need is there in one direction or the other. And for us to have that kind of openness with each other where we can check in and we can talk about what's going on spiritually. Because if not, then how can I keep giving the spiritual talks broadly if we can't face it individually, what's going on and where the steps are? I think to be here is to have a kind of integrity that gives us that space to talk through these things, both in this setting and individually. And it needs to be balanced. I think that's what would help me to know the need is really there. Otherwise, I don't feel attached to it, and I feel like perhaps solitude can help us. It seems like it only took about 24 hours after not doing our Sabbath last week that we got to all talk together on the porch, kind of had a little teaching moment. So in that way, God's gonna work it all out exactly the way it should be. I have that faith. I don't worry about that. But I think it helps me to be able to give a voice to these things openly. And for everybody not to just expect that it all is and will be always the same way. That this place is a living experiment of a community living in God's consciousness. And it is always evolving in the ways God is calling it and prompting it to do. So as long as we're open to that and the growth that it entails for each one of us, then it's a great, wonderful joy. But we're all going to hit our roadblocks, and we can identify those when we just realize, hey, I don't know the answer to this. I think I need to get quiet. I think I need to get clear. And I think I need to be open to God's answer. And sometimes God will give us the answer right away. And other times, it's over the course of lots of trials and lots of testing. And as long as we stay open and we don't get attached along the way, then we arrive at His answer and we grow in that process. We keep learning. So in all these ways, I hope that gives a good context for where we're at this Sunday and what it is to be in this space together. And who knows where we go from here. It's all up to God's hand. Let us all be willing to tune into God's hand and not be so attached to our own, and find the joy of that. I'm going to reread David's quote again for us today. The great question is, are we learning the right lessons? If so, then we are making progress. If not, then we are going backwards. Now this is God and Mammon. And it's not much more complicated than that. I think we can take two words to take away, and we can say, am I living selflessly for the whole and willing to do anything that God gives me? And conversely, am I living selfishly? Am I worried about myself again? Am I finding myself unwilling to do the needful things? Am I operating out of some ideals of what I can get out of a situation? We're either selfless or we're selfish. It's just one or the other. So here is to all of your selflessness, which makes this place possible. There's so much joy in what we share in that way. I'd like to ask Bhima, as he's ready, to play a song for us. And let's just spend a little more time rejoicing in all of our dedication to God in this path together.
its arms around me with the feeling so blue. These memories I still cling to, they take me back to you. And the path still stretches out before me, I could see it so clear. Golden moments, golden memories, turn to golden years. Golden moments turn to years in the dark. Thank you.
bringing all those in our lives into this space with us right now. And leaving no one out. Fitting everyone in a bubble of simplicity and self-realization. Let's pray together, Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art in all these children.
Thou art